Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are starting the Christmas season, a short series that will take us through Christmas and up through the Festival of the Epiphany. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with me for this series are Pastor Noah Willits from Deer Valley Lutheran in Phoenix, Arizona, and Pastor Ross Elzey from Emmaus Lutheran in Phoenix. Thank you both for taking part in this series and helping preachers as they proclaim the good news that a Savior is born. Of course, you can find more information about this series at Wells Congregational Services. Look for the foundation, excellent worship resources and outreach materials, all coordinated with this series. So look there for more. Noah, could we start with you just reminding preachers of the theme in the foundation for this worship series? And then also a little bit about the festival Christmas Eve that we're talking on this episode. Just a short summary, Noah.
Sure. First of all, thank you, John, for having us on. This year for the Christmas season and the foundation for the theme, they're pulling lines from stanzas from the hymn Silent Night. So for Christmas Eve, the theme for the day is Heavenly Hosts Sing Alleluia. If you read through the introduction in the foundation, it talks about how everybody loves their Christmas traditions. On Christmas, they want everything to be the same. However, on the first Christmas, it wasn't about keeping things the same. It was about things changing. The shepherds in the field probably expected that night to be just like any other night with their sheep, but what they got was heavenly hosts singing Alleluia, preaching to them that a savior was born and everything changed. So I think that's a pretty good theme to carry through for the service of the Nativity, thinking about the birth of Christ.
Thank you. And the other readings for this festival, the Nativity of Our Lord, Christmas Eve, we'll be focusing on the second reading from Titus 2. But Ross, could you remind preachers of what the other readings are that are appointed?
Yeah, thanks, John. So the Old Testament lesson is from Micah chapter 5, the familiar words that the leader would come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. And again, that marked a huge change. If you read the context there in Micah, the surrounding nations were taunting the Israelites because Israel had been defeated, and of course, the exile that was upcoming into Babylon. But the Lord God promised to bring the leader from, of all places, Bethlehem, where, of course, David was raised, and that he would bring peace to an embattled people. And of course, Noah already referenced the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 2, where again, God does something completely radical, turns things upside down for the shepherds and for the people of Bethlehem and the people of Israel and the people of our world.
Thank you. Let's go to the text recommended for as the sermon text, then the second reading, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Noah, could you get us started in thinking through this text, or preachers, we're assuming, have studied it at least somewhat already? Things that jumped out to you as you went through this text that might be helpful to preachers.
Yeah, happy to. So in the book of Titus, just as a whole, as Paul is writing to Titus with encouragements for his ministry, one of the big emphases throughout the book is an emphasis on Christian vocation. In the greater context of chapter 2, you've got Paul encouraging Titus on how to encourage Christian living among specific demographics of people, right? Old men, old women, young men, young women, and all of the encouragements are distinct for each group, because the encouragement that those groups are going to need are going to be a little bit different. Interestingly, though, for each group, the one encouragement that remains the same is his use of the Greek root sophron, that idea of self-control, sober living. This is such an important thing in all of our vocations, however we are called in our lives. And I make a point out of that because as we get into the text, verses 11 to 14, that theme carries through. That idea of vocation carries through. In fact, we have that same root, sophron, in verse 12, where Paul is encouraging Timothy, his congregants, and us to turn away from ungodliness and worldly passions, to turn to living sophronos, soberly self-controlled lives of righteousness. But I think in these verses, probably the biggest thing that sticks out, thinking in terms of the Greek, the word epiphany is a really big deal in these verses. Paul points out really two different epiphanies. In verse 11, he says the grace of God has epiphanied. It's been revealed. It's appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And then in verse 13, there he talks about us welcoming or looking forward to the blessed peace and the epiphany, the revealing of the glory of our great God. So we can think about these two epiphanies, and it kind of puts us in a position where in our lives we're kind of living between two pillars. The first epiphany being the epiphany of grace. We can see this in Jesus' first coming, tying it to Christmas very closely. And then the epiphany of glory, Christ's second coming on the last day. And this ties in very well with vocation, because this is the thing that motivates our sober, righteous, godly living. Because we can look back to the gracious appearing of Jesus as our Savior, and at the same time, we can look forward to the glorious appearing of our Savior, not being afraid of his coming in glory, because we know that he came in grace first. And the salvation that Jesus came to bring, this is the thing that motivates that godly living. Paul uses the verb paidoio as a participle there in verse 12. It's the gracious appearing that teaches us to turn away from worldly passions and to turn toward that sober, self-controlled, righteous living.
Thank you. Turning to you, Ross, anything that you'd want to add to Noah's comments or different things that caught your attention as you worked through the text?
Just reiterating what Noah said, the entire context of this and the thorough change for us and where the change comes from. And just the verb tenses that are used throughout between the aorist in verse 11, that grace of God has appeared, the present participle of paidoio in verse 12. And then the aorist participle with the arnēzamenoi. So again, in order that by denying the ungodliness and the worldly desires, in order that then we should live in this present age. So there again, the subjunctive. But then you get in verse 13, prostechomenoi. There again is the constant welcoming for that blessed hope. That is ours, and that second appearing that Noah referred to, and then you get to verse 14, and there again you have the aorist who gave himself for us in order for what? In order to redeem us. So there again the subjunctive, the aorist subjunctive, and then the katharizē in verse 14, same thing. So that interesting juxtaposition. This is what has happened. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. This is what it means for us in our day-to-day life. What a radical change that has made. And then even at the end, when he purifies for himself a people of his own possession, the periousion is obviously an adjective, but it does have the form of the present participle. And again, that ongoing the fact that we are his possession and a zealot for good works at the end. So just noting those, and then the other thing that jumped out is just the constant repetition You've got soterios in here, very, very plainly at the outset. You've got megalou theou kai soteros hemon Jesu Christou. Again, the emphasis in the midst of a section encouraging us to live our lives for him and eagerly wait for that blessed hope. There's no question who the source is, not only of our salvation, but who the source is of our sanctified living.
It's harder to find a better succinct set of verses that really shows the relationship between an encouragement to good works and the salvation that has epiphanied, right? That has appeared here, and how justification, and sanctification are related and tied to one another. God's work for us, leading to our thankful living for Him. Excellent section in so many ways. So, just speaking generally, it's Christmas Eve. What are you going to emphasize in a Christmas Eve sermon on this text? Of course, we're going to preach the text, but the occasion, maybe guides us into what angle we'll take in preaching the text. Any thoughts on that for preachers? I think maybe a sermon on this sounds a little bit different in September than it does on December 24th, just because of the occasion. Thoughts on that, Noah? Kind of the emphasis of the text, or the main thrust of the text on Christmas Eve, what might you bring out?
Yeah, absolutely. So like I said earlier, in Titus is all about vocation. And so if I'm preaching this text in one way or another, I'm probably going to come down on vocation and Christian living. But the way that I approach that topic, like you said, is probably going to be different on December 24th than it would be in September. Yeah. In the way that the verses present motivation for our Christian living, the gracious appearing of our Savior who gave himself for our redemption, well, that is a very easy tie-in to the baby in the manger, right? This is the world that we live in now, kind of tying back to that theme of things are different, things have changed. We're not just in it by ourselves now. We're not trying to earn anything from God with our living. God is one of us. God is man now. He's come to be our Savior. That's so our soter. He's come to redeem us, to make us His. How could we not want to live sober lives, righteous lives, lives that are pleasing to God? In Luther's comments on these verses, he makes the comment, he says, if these fires do not stir you, you are colder than cold. If we're standing beside the manger where God has taken flesh to be our Savior, and that doesn't influence or motivate our living for Him, Luther says we're colder than cold.
Excellent. Ross, your thoughts on how to approach this text generally on Christmas Eve?
Yeah, so when we talk about people have their traditions and they keep things the same, for people to realize day by day the magnitude of the change that occurred. And even if you wanted to draw a connection with the Old Testament lesson, what a radical change that was for the Israelites, and it made a difference for them in their day-to-day life, even as they were going through their struggles. And obviously the complete change for the shepherds. So to encourage our people, you may have your traditions and you may have the things that you're used to, but never fail to be filled with the wonder and amazement at exactly the gift that God has given to you. And the shepherds' lives, we're not told they appear on the scene and they leave again, but one can fathom that their lives were never the same again. And so for us as Christians on Christmas Eve, our lives are never the same. They can't be. How can they be the same from what they had been? Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia is not just a song that we sing on Christmas Eve. It is we are people who are zealots for good works. God has made us so. And we, along with the shepherds, we go with joy, we see, we worship, we go on our way, we tell everyone the great things God has done. We return to the work that God has given to us, but with hearts that have been cleansed and with lives that are now belonging to Him. We are not ourselves anymore. So we carry that with us in our day-to-day life, even as we are yearning for our heavenly home. So our life is completely different because of the gift given us in that child.
I think both expressed excellent thoughts here. I'm kind of thinking in terms of Christ the Savior is born, now what? Or Christ the Savior is born, what is different? As kind of an overarching thought here. And boy, these verses so beautifully spell out here's what's different now, here's what's different looking toward the future. All because what has happened and what has left the world never the same again. Law gospel dynamics in the text here. What are your thoughts on that as we help people wrestle with sinful weakness in the sinful flesh and of course proclaim the gospel in a way that the text brings out maybe uniquely or in different terms than other places in scripture. Thoughts on law and gospel? I think we've hinted at some already, but a little fuller thoughts on that. What would you highlight for preachers? Noah, law, gospel in the text?
So you've got, you kind of got low-hanging fruit for the law, right, in verse 12. Words like asabion, and cosmicus epithymias, so that ungodliness and worldly passions, worldly desires, but rather than like preaching those things in just a general way, oh yeah, you are all by nature ungodly, you are all by nature driven by worldly passions. That's true, but to make that more specific, to drive that into the realm of vocation, how does that ungodliness, how do those worldly passions show themselves in the very real ways that you conduct your vocation as you live as a father, mother, husband, wife, worker, employer? What is it that shows your natural ungodliness? What is it that shows you being driven by worldly passions? There are some, clear law applications that can be made in the selfishness, in the greed, in the pride, in the hatred and grudges that manifest within our vocations. And then turning that around, for gospel thoughts then, seeing the change that God has made, with the appearance of his grace that we don't deserve, because of the ways that we failed in all of those ways in our vocations, but washing us clean, redeeming us, to own us as his cleansed people, like it says in verse 14. All of that has been given to us freely, not because of the way that we've conducted ourselves, but because of the grace of God. Now we have freedom. Now things have changed. Now in that freedom, we have the joy and the peace and the blessed hope, to approach those same vocations in ways that we all would agree are better and more God-pleasing.
Excellent. Ross, your thoughts on law and gospel in the text?
Yeah, in addition to those two clearly law words in verse 12, there's also in verse 14, anomias, lawlessness. And if you wanted to on Christmas Eve, you could look at what the world does with Christmas and the secular celebrations of the world and how much aren't we also impacted by how the world views Christmas and what it does. and replacing God becoming flesh, replacing that with what we do in our celebrations and the gifts that we give, and just bypassing the miracle of the incarnation and our Savior. Worldly passions, that's on clear display. And again, how many of our people get caught up in got to do the Christmas shopping, and even as we're carrying out our family vocations, that all of a sudden can take the place of the fact that Jesus has come, and we make it about our family celebrations instead of the fact that Christ has done this for us and ties us together. And because of that, I love you and I'm happy to gather together with you, but I want you to know why we're gathering together, and it's because of Jesus. So you can really be specific, I think, with some of the Christmas celebrations that surround us. And the lawlessness, I am not free to do my own thing. And this dovetails with what Noah said about vocation. He has not set me free just so that I can ignore what he says in his word, and I can just go ahead and do my own thing, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the rest of my days. So there's some specific applications that are evident there. And the gospel, of course, just pops out in every single one of these verses. There's it, it's in the best of ways, it's overwhelming, and rightly so. Grace and Savior, and the righteousness and godliness and the life that he has given to us. We have the hope. God is our Savior. He's our great God. He has redeemed us. He has cleansed us. So again, this is what he's done for you. And as you walk out of church this Christmas Eve, rejoice and celebrate with your family. Point them to the one who has rescued them, and live your lives as God's children.
Thank you. Your earlier comments, both you brought to mind, a possible approach to related to what you just expressed, kind of in on the law side of things. Noah, you had that quote from Luther. You know, if you're not moved by this, you're colder than cold. And Ross, you said, you know what, Christmas leaves things, makes things different in our lives. That might be a way to help our hearers reflect too, right? Combined with what you both said in our vocations, Christmas celebrations, what is different because Christ the Savior is born? And if the answer is not much, you know, then what does that say about how the Christmas message is affecting us, or how we're not letting it affect us, or something like that. But right, the gospel is rich here. I think preachers would do well, just to pause on those different words, that grace, salvation, it has appeared, all these things. Lots of avenues for gospel proclamation that are more than just generic, but they're right here in the text and come out of the text. Well, we've kind of talked a little bit about applications, connecting this with people's lives. Anything further on that that you would suggest for preachers? Emphasis on vocation, according to what's there in other places in Titus. Great Christmas reflections, or the seasonal reflections, I think. Also a good approach. Anything else by way of applications or other illustrations you may have to kind of help bring things home for listeners? I'll open it up to either of you. Anything, any further thoughts for preachers?
Yeah, so I think earlier, Ross was, and I think we all kind of were saying things like, everything's different, nothing is the same, right? If you can focus in on the shepherds on Christmas, their lives were never the same, and that is certainly true. At the same time, in a way, you could look at their lives and say nothing changed. And I guess what I mean by that is, after the shepherds go to see the Christ child, Luke does not tell us, and then the shepherds packed their bags and moved to Mequon to become pastors. What he says is they returned. And like Ross said, we're not given details about what the shepherds did for the rest of their lives, but probably the easiest assumption is they stayed shepherds. They returned to their sheep. They kept doing their jobs, honest vocation. But they didn't just return. They returned glorifying and praising God. And that's the difference. So in applying this to the lives of our people, when the Christmas message is preached, are there going to be some people that will be moved to pack their bags and move to Mequon to become pastors? Maybe. That's great. That's good. But for the vast majority of the people who hear the Christmas message, that's not going to be the case. Most of them are going to remain in their current vocations, and that also is good and necessary. The idea here, the message here is not go and change everything about your life, stop doing what you're doing, go and join a monastery because that's more righteous. But in the vocations that God has given you, things are going to stay a lot the same, but the way we view them, the way we approach them, and the things that motivates them, now that's different. That has changed entirely. We are not serving and loving in self-control and righteousness. And in God-pleasing ways, because we have to, because we're tied down to the law, or because we're worried about what might happen to us if we don't do that. No, we're motivated by the gracious appearing of the Savior in the manger. We're motivated knowing that he came to redeem us and to cleanse us for himself. We're motivated by knowing that that glorious appearing is coming. And we can look forward to that in joy because we know what the gracious appearing means for us. So while vocation in a lot of ways stays the same, in another way, things are completely different.
Great, great thoughts. Ross, anything further by way of illustrations or applications? You also mentioned the shepherds, but I think that's a great way to illustrate it. Anything further?
Yeah, I just to add, off of that, and the difference, because you had mentioned that before, John, what a difference this makes for us, and in the course of our day-to-day life. Another thing that the epistles do, the apostles did this quite frequently, and that's again the difference in our day-to-day life. It's not just our vocations, which is clear in this text, but I love how the apostles constantly are tying our salvation that has been accomplished and the new life that we've been given, and always ties it with a constant expectation of our heavenly home. And so we are waiting for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and living our day-to-day lives in that eager expectation for Jesus' return is something that I think is good for us to emphasize to our people. And Paul does that again here. And they do that regularly throughout the New Testament scriptures. And I think it's a great opportunity while we're focusing on our Savior's first coming and its impact on our day-to-day life for us to realize, yeah, we are day after day yearning for his glorious appearing. He's coming again. And so to lift up our eyes because our salvation is drawing near. So I love that connection for our people too.
Great. Yeah. The coming once in flesh and the coming again with glory. You find them both here in this text and both of these things. Yeah. Looking back, looking ahead, both change our attitudes completely. Any suggestions for preachers for themes for a sermon or just kind of how to put a sermon together, even in rough form? Anything to suggest? Or is that still in process?
It's still in process for me. I don't know
Okay.
about Noah.
Yeah, I was thinking, I kind of mentioned it before. It could be a theme. Christ the Savior is born, now what? And then you can go from there just through different aspects of the text. Noah, any ideas for preachers or not quite yet?
You know, I liked that theme that you ex suggested, and you suggested it earlier. Christ the Savior is born. Now what? If in framing this sermon, I think you could bookend it in a certain way. If you're looking for a good introduction, I probably would probably start by talking about the shepherds, and how they were expecting a normal night with their sheep, and that's not what they got. They got the heavenly host singing Alleluia. Things are different. And then from there to springboard into how that really is the tr what that's true for us tonight as well on Christmas Eve. Life is different now. We can't walk away from the manger thinking everything's going to be the same. That wasn't an option for the shepherds, and that's not an option for us. And then to wrap it up with the conclusion, kind of what I had said earlier, the shepherds did go back to their regular vocation, but they approached it in a different way because the baby in the manger changed everything for them. So I think, I'm as far as having like a rough skeleton, that's probably the bookends that I would look at, probably talking about the shepherds on both ends of the sermon.
Great, great, great ideas. And preachers will, I think, enjoy the challenge of wrestling with this. Also, in light of the fact that Christmas Eve generally brings some people to church who aren't often there, or who are rarely there, or maybe have never been there before, the chance to proclaim grace, the grace that has appeared, right, in the incarnate Savior. And then what that really means for people who embrace that grace by faith in Christ. So, yeah, that's a fun challenge too for preachers. But yeah, I think if preachers are looking for themes, I mean, my go-to when I can't think of anything is pull something right out of the text. And I think you've got a dozen choices here you could work with to a word or a phrase that you could use to unite your message. Whether it's the grace or the epiphane, the appeared, the salvation, or some combination of those. Well, thank you, Noah and Ross, for your thoughts. We'll turn things over to preachers now as they get ready for the celebration of Christ's nativity and proclaiming that good news to all the people whom the Lord brings through their doors. God bless you, preachers.
Thank you, John.